Alrighty, Revelation chapter 4 is where we are today. We have gone through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and now we're coming into the vision of the throne room of heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Here in chapter 4, we're going to see the throne, we're going to see the one who sat on the throne, and we're going to see around the throne 24 other thrones and the elders who sit on those thrones. And then the four living creatures, and they worship the one who sits upon the throne. Then in chapter 5, we're going to see the Lamb come to the one who sits upon the throne and take the seven sealed scroll from his hand and then begin to unleash those seals. In chapters 6 through 18, a time period known as the tribulation. And then in chapter 19, we're going to see the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's an exciting event. And then in chapter 20, it's the millennium, the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And there at the end of chapter 20, there's also the great white throne judgment of God. And then in chapters 21 and 22, we come into the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. So let's go ahead and read chapter 4 in its entirety, and then we'll back up and we'll make some comments on it. Can you turn the podium mic down? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So as you can see here in chapter 4, we're just getting a look at the throne room of God. In chapter 5, we're going to see the Lamb of God come and receive the seven sealed scroll. But here, we're just getting a view of the throne room. And as we start off here in verse 1, I want to draw your attention to a couple of things. The first three words, after these things, meta tauta in the Greek. It's what we found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, which many Bible commentators see as the divine outline of the book. We saw that when we were back in chapter 1, in verse 19, where John was instructed to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, meta tauta, after these things. So write the things which you have seen, the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Write the things which are the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then after these things, the things that are after the seven churches, which is the vision of the throne room, chapters 4 and 5. The tribulation, chapters 6 through 18. The second coming, chapter 19. The millennium, chapter 20. The new heaven and the new earth, chapter 21 and 22. And as we look at this, some consider this command to come up here from John. Come up here and I'm going to show you these things. Some consider this a picture of the rapture of the church before the tribulation takes place. And the reason they do that is this. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. And as I mentioned, there were more than seven churches in Asia Minor at this time. The number seven is used throughout the book of Revelation, and it's significant. It seems to speak of fullness or completeness. So in these letters to the seven churches, a lot of Bible scholars look at this as a message to the church as a whole. The church as a whole in chapters 2 and 3. In addition to that, some Bible scholars see a chronological picture of the church beginning from the apostolic age until the Lord returns for the church. And so significant that after these things, after chapters 2 and 3, after, if you will, the age of the church, John, a believer, is commanded to come up here into heaven, to come up to the throne room. And so that's why some people see this as a picture of not only the rapture of the church, but the pre-trib rapture of the church, because he's called up chapters 4 and 5, and the tribulation begins chapter 6. Now, the rapture of the church, if you're not familiar with what that's about, that was the topic on Wednesday night's Bible study. So if you'd like to learn more about that, that's what we covered this last Wednesday night. It's online. The key verses for this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This is the teaching of the rapture, the harpazo in Greek, the being caught away and caught away to the Lord. And that's the exciting part about it, is that he is coming for his church. Now, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, everybody believes in the rapture. It's just an issue of the timing of it. When is he coming for the church? Is he coming before the tribulation? Is he coming in the middle of the tribulation? Is he coming at the end of the tribulation? I should clarify that. Premillennialists believe in the rapture, whether you're pre, mid, or post. And so many people see here a picture of the rapture of the church. But also, I need to let you know that there are some pre-tribbers that don't see in this the rapture of the church. They just see it as John is being caught up and he has a vision of the throne room and he's being shown what's going to take place next. This is what's going to happen next, John. Arnold Frutenbaum is one of those. He writes, "Many premillennialists see the rapture of the church in this verse, but this requires somewhat of an allegorical interpretation. Following the golden rule of interpretation, this verse merely contains an invitation for John to come to heaven in vision in order that God can show him the things which must come to pass hereafter." And remember, the golden rule of interpretation, which we've talked about in our study on Wednesday night, is that we want to approach it literally first. We don't want to just spiritualize passages. So that's a pre-tribber, Arnold Frutenbaum, saying that, you know, I don't really see this as a picture of the rapture of the church, even though he believes in the pre-trib rapture of the church. So let's move on from there. In verse 4, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Verse 2, "Immediately, I was in the Spirit." And I think this indicates to us that this was a vision that John was having. Not that he was bodily taken up into heaven, but this is a vision that he's having as he goes up and he has this vision of the throne room of God. "Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, this is God who's sitting upon the throne here. Specifically, it's God the Father. And the reason we know that is because in chapter 5, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Son, is going to come to him who sits on the throne, and he's going to take the seven sealed scroll from him. This reminds me so much of what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, "One like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received an eternal kingdom." And this is Jesus. He's coming to receive the kingdom. The rightful heir of all things is coming in order to rule and reign. A messianic prophetic psalm, Psalm 2, the Father speaking to the Son prophetically, "Ask and I will give you the nations as an inheritance." And this is Jesus coming to be the ruler over this earth, the ruler forever and ever, to turn this world right side up, because, guys, we've been upside down for a really long time. And so this is his coming and the judgment that will fall until he ultimately is ruling in righteousness upon the earth. "So immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance." So he was like this in appearance. Now, as we take a look at the jasper stone, the Greek word for it, it's a clear stone. We might think of it more as a diamond, a clear, brilliant stone. Some see it as a white stone. Sardius, we would look at as a red stone, a red like a ruby. And some, you know, in the book of Revelation, you're going to get commentators that run with colors. White speaking of what? Speaking of purity, speaking of clothed in white garments, the righteousness of Christ. Red speaking of what? The blood, yeah, by which we are forgiven. And so, you know, there's a lot of imagery that you can read about from different commentators as they're speaking of this. One of the things that I think is interesting with the jasper and the sardius, we find them found in the breastplate of the high priest. The 12 stones that are on the chest of the high priest in Israel, each stone, each unique stone represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you find the sardius and the jasper, interestingly enough, the first and the last stone in the high priest, isn't that cool? In the high priest breastplate, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. You also find them in the foundation of the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. So just interesting little facts that we find throughout the Bible. "And so he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So an emerald rainbow that's around the throne. The first time we read about a rainbow in the Bible is when Noah got off of the ark. And it was God's sign of his promise. You remember that? That he's never going to destroy the earth again by water. And so the rainbow's in the clouds. And so when it begins to rain out here and we're like, "Oh no, is this another global flood?" We can just look up and see that rainbow and we know we're okay. And so around the throne here, you have this emerald rainbow. Now, Revelation 4 and 5, John's vision of the throne room, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the throne room as well. Isaiah chapter 6, he has a vision of the throne room. And we go to each of these passages and we start comparing what each one is seeing. Specifically in looking at this rainbow in Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning from verse 26, it says, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking to me." When I read through this, it sounds like Ezekiel is just struggling to find the words to communicate what he's seeing. It's kind of like us going, "Well, it's kind of like this." It's the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. I mean, how can you put something like that into words when you think about that? When the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, it says that he heard, not he saw, but he heard inexpressible things that it would be unlawful for him to try and communicate. It would be like breaking the law to try and take words of this language to describe what I heard. And I see a similar thing here with Ezekiel. Seeing the glory, the majesty of heaven, it would be like trying to describe what a beautiful sunset is to somebody who's never seen, who's blind. How do you describe color to someone who has never seen? Or how would you describe a beautiful symphony to one who has never heard? And so we who have never seen the throne room, we who have never been there and heard the things that are up there, how do they describe it? It's like they're giving their best attempt at describing what they have seen there. And so you have one who's like a jasper and sardius in appearance. You have one or an emerald rainbow that's round about the throne. And then in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, we're not told specifically who these are, but we look at the details that we find in this. 24 thrones that are round about the throne that God is sitting upon. And they're called specifically elders, presbyteros in the Greek. And we see the word used for leaders that are in the church. We see the word used for believers. They're clothed in white robes, and they have golden crowns, stephanos, the victor's wreath, the wreath for the overcomer, the crown for the one who's ran the race and won the Olympic game. So who are they? Well, again, there's different suggestions as to who these 24 are. Some say angelic beings that are there, that you've got God upon the throne and you've got angelic beings that are sitting there round about the throne. A number of people, a number of commentators that I read, see this as a representation of the church there round about the throne, which again would be a strong evidence for the pre-trib rapture, because John, after the age of the church, chapters 2 and 3, is taken up into heaven, chapters 4 and 5, and the church is there before the tribulation begins, chapters 6 through 18. But again, these are guys that are pre-trib that are seeing in this a great picture of what is yet to come. But let's take a look at this for a minute for the idea of the 24 elders upon these thrones being the church. They're clothed in white robes. As we looked at the overcomers in Sardis, they were given a white robe to wear. As we look at the martyrs in Revelation chapter 7, it says that they took their robes and they made them white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. So what does the white robe speak of? It speaks, I believe, of the righteousness of Christ. When you see the bride coming with the Lamb at the second coming, you see that they're clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And that fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And so as we look at the white garment, those are some of the things that we see there. The golden crown, not the diadem in Greek, but the stephanos, the victor's wreath, again, used for those who have run the race and they have succeeded and they have overcome. When we looked at the promise to the overcomers in Thyatira, I will give power over the nations. To the overcomers in Laodicea, I will grant you to sit with me upon my throne. And as we look throughout the New Testament, we see that that is what's coming for the believer, to be able to rule and reign with Christ during specifically the kingdom age. So these crowns, these golden crowns that are upon their head. Let's run that for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, verses 24 and 25, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So run the race, which is live your Christian life so that you might be all that God has called you to be, so that you might get to that point when you cross the threshold into his presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's going to be a time where we receive those rewards that Jesus said to store up in heaven. And we'll be talking about the Bema Seat of Christ, actually, in our Wednesday night study here in just a couple of weeks. Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so we look at the imperishable crown of 1 Corinthians 9, and here we see the crown of righteousness that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then finally, to the ruling elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's these references to the crown, to those who are overcoming, to those who are finishing that race that God has put them on. And then finally, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So again, the 24 elders that are clothed in white garments, having the golden crowns upon their head. If I could run that just a little bit further, at the end of the chapter, remember, they were taking their crowns and they were casting them and saying, you are worthy. And I think the clear, if nothing else, the clear application of that is, as believers, whatever we're rewarded for in heaven isn't because we were really great people. It's because of we serve a really great God who does really awesome things through us. And so I think it's going to be, here's your reward, and we're going to be, no, this is for you. This is what you did through my life. And so that's an interesting thing to think about as we look at the 24 elders. Finally, when we get into next week, into chapter 5, the 24 elders sing this song in verse 9. Now, admittedly, there's a textual variant that's happening here. It depends on the translation that you have. But in the King James and the New King James, the 24 elders in Revelation 5, 9, it says they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and notice, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? It's been the church. It's been believers. We're the ones who are ransomed by Jesus' shed blood. So that's part of the reason for the argument, I guess you will, in saying that these 24 elders represent the church here in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. But there's a third that I read about, that these 24 elders represent not just the New Testament church, but believers of all ages, the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. And so some will say, well, in the Old Testament, you have the 12 patriarchs, the sons of Israel. And in the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. And, you know, that there's a lot of sense, I think, that's to that. In Revelation chapter 15, you see this large group, interestingly enough, singing the song of Moses, Old Testament, and the song of the Lamb, New Testament. Then in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, it has 12 gates on it. And on each gate is the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It also has 12 foundation stones. And on each stone, there's the name of one of the 12 apostles. So you do see that connection with the old and the new, the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. From what I could tell, the only time you see a grouping of 24 besides this are the 24 courses of priests that David set apart to lead worship, to minister in the temple. And that's, interestingly enough, in 1 Chronicles 24. So there you have it, the 24 thrones and the 24 elders who are upon the thrones round about the throne of God. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So it's an amazing sight that's happening, not just the brilliance and the beauty, but you think of thunder and you think of lightning. And of course, the voices we've been listening about are like the blast of a trumpet getting louder and louder. So it's an awesome time. And it reminds us of when God met with Israel when they came out of Egypt. When Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he led them to Mount Sinai, and this is where they entered into covenant with God. And again, it was an awesome experience for them, and it was much like this. They came to Mount Sinai. The mountain was engulfed in smoke. There was earthquakes. There was lightning. There was thunder. And when God spoke, it was like a trumpet that just got louder and louder and louder. Exodus chapter 19. Beginning from verse 16, it says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So God had instructed Moses, bring all the people out to the mountain so I can speak with them. And they're scared to death because they're in the presence of Almighty God. And I guess if nothing else, that's what I really want to leave us with this morning. As we're reading chapter 4, oh, we just saw a vision of the throne room. It's so much more than just a vision of the throne room. This is God. And there's coming a day where we're going to stand before him, and it is going to be awesome because he is awesome. And it does, in a healthy way, put the fear of God in us that we want to have our lives right with him. And the way we do that is by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, because he died to wipe away all of our sin. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. It goes on to say, then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, Moses, you go up on the mountain and talk with him, and then just come back and tell us what he said, because of how awesome God is. And, you know, quite honestly, probably where they were as well, where their hearts were, because we see that many of them weren't obedient to God. And so from the throne, verse 5, proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And then seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we've talked about this before in chapter 1. There's only one Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number 7, again, is obviously significant. It's used a number of times throughout the book of Revelation, speaking of fullness, speaking of completeness. And so the fullness, I guess, as some commentators see it, of the Holy Spirit. And they make a connection, most of them seem to, with Isaiah chapter 11, where you can see the sevenfold attributes, I guess, of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11, verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Again, prophetic of the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The comparison that I think is interesting is that you have these seven lamps of fire, and in the tabernacle, you have the seven tiered candelabra. There's a connection between the vision of the throne room here and what was inside of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was this portable worship tent that Moses was instructed to build so that Israel could approach God and God would meet with them there at the tabernacle. The tabernacle consisted of the sanctuary, where there was the seven-tiered candelabra, the table of showbread, and the ark of incense, altar of incense. And then there was this 15 by 15 cube in the tabernacle, which was the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, this wooden box overlaid inside and out with gold, with the golden mercy seat on top of it. And this is where the Shekinah, as the rabbis would say, the Shekinah glory cloud of God would be. It was God's presence in a very unique way at that time, as God would meet with the nation of Israel. And so you see Israel coming to God and God meeting with them here at the tabernacle. And as we're going to see, there's comparisons of what we find in the tabernacle and what John is seeing here as well in the throne room of God. In verse 6, it says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So a crystal sea. Again, we're going to compare some passages. I spoke about Revelation 4 and 5, a vision of the throne room. Ezekiel 1, a vision of the throne room. Isaiah 6, a vision of the throne room. Exodus 24, where Moses and 70 of the elders, as it says, they see God. And our focus here is on this pavement that's before him, this sea of glass like crystal. Something similar, not exactly the same, but something similar. Exodus 24, verses 9 and 10, it says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and this is amazing, they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So just a comparison here. There's attention drawn to what he is standing upon. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads." So we can see the similarity, isn't it? Here in Ezekiel, we're going to get to this in just a second. Over the heads of the four living creatures, there is this, again, crystal sea upon which Ezekiel sees the throne. So just interesting details that we find here. And again, there seems to be some parallel as well as we take a look at the tabernacle and the throne room. Before we get, though, again, verse 6, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Now, these living creatures right here that he goes on to describe look like a lion, like a calf. One had the face like a man and one like a flying eagle. These are really similar to what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 1. And it almost seems like you're reading about the exact same thing, and perhaps we are. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees these four, and he calls them living creatures. And the interesting thing about that is it's not one's like a lion, one's like an ox, one's like the face of man, one's like an eagle. It's like each one of these four living creatures had four faces. And one side of their face was like a lion. The other side of their face was like an ox. The other side, like the face of a man. The other side, like a flying eagle. And commentators think that maybe John was just seeing these living creatures standing at different angles while John was viewing them. It's just interesting, again, to compare them. In Ezekiel chapter 10, where it's referring back to these four living creatures, it's there that they're referred to as cherubim. And that is a high rank of angelic being that we find in the Bible. We've got myriads of angels that we read about in the Bible. We have one archangel that's named. There might be many archangels, but there's one archangel that's named. What's his name? Michael. Michael the archangel, the guardian prince of Israel. And then we read about these cherubim as well. Now, cherubim are first mentioned actually back in Genesis chapter 3. And this is where Adam and Eve are being banished from the Garden of Eden. And it says that these cherubim are stationed at the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword in their hand to guard the way to the tree of life. That's where we first read about these angelic beings referred to as cherubim. Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 is referred to as the anointed cherub who covers. The guardian cherub is who Lucifer was before he fell. That's interesting, isn't it? So the devil was this high-ranking angelic being before he sinned and fell and was cast out of God's presence. These beings that we read about here with the six wings are very similar to what we read about in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has a vision of the throne room and he sees again these creatures with six wings, but there they're referred to as seraphim. So maybe that's another ranking of angelic being. And they're crying a very similar thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the tabernacle, Moses is instructed to make these curtains, and embroidered into the curtains are all of these cherubim, angelic beings. Compare the angels that are round about the throne. Again, as we look at this as a parallel. In the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the solid gold seat that's on the Ark of the Covenant. And again, the Holy of Holies is where God's presence is in a unique way. There are two cherubim that are molded into the golden seat that are over the Ark of the Covenant. And what I find interesting with this, again, these two angelic beings, they're in the Holy of Holies. John seeing the throne room of God, and there's four living creatures. What's interesting about this is when Solomon's temple is built, there are these two cherubim in the Holy of Holies, but now this time they are 15 feet high and they have a wingspan of 15 feet. They're made out of olive wood and they're overlaid in gold and they're standing side by side. Now we have not a 15-foot cube like the tabernacle, but a 30-foot cube. And so one wing is touching this wall. The other wing is touching the wing of the next cherubim, and his wing is touching the wall. Can you imagine that? 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, as these cherubim are standing there. And it says, when they dedicated the temple, they brought the Ark of the Covenant in and set it between the cherubim. So now you have four cherubim, the two that are standing and the two that are molded into the mercy seat. Isn't that interesting? Corresponding with the four living creatures. Again, just interesting information to take note of. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says concerning the priests, it says that they serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So the priests in the tabernacle are serving a copy of heavenly things. So this is a copy or a shadow of what's really real in heaven. And so then we look at the tabernacle and begin to make some comparisons between the two. The Holy of Holies, a picture of the throne room of God, perhaps, as we're looking. The seven-branched candlestick corresponding with the seven lamps of fire that we see before the throne. The bronze laver corresponding with this crystal sea that is underneath the throne. The bronze laver is where the priests would wash their hands after they had given the sacrifices. And so the bronze laver was for cleansing. One pastor that I was listening to said that it's no longer liquid, it's now solidified because the cleansing work has been done. And now you have the 24 elders standing there upon the finished work of Christ. You know, again, running with that, I thought it was really cool. But anyway, you also have the cherubim over the mercy seat, as I mentioned, corresponding with the living creatures around the throne. The priests in the tabernacle, corresponding with the 24 elders, again, kings and priests crowned. And then the brazen altar, the incense altar, the Ark of the Covenant, all three of these are mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's what's interesting about this. All three of them in the book of Revelation, which we'll be talking about as we come to it. So of these four living creatures, it says, the first living creature was like a lion, verse 7. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Like I mentioned, Ezekiel saw them as having four faces. And some people see in this the lion, the calf, the man, the flying eagle as being the ensigns that were on the flags of Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, they built the tabernacle, and then the 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle. And back in the book of Numbers, they numbered the tribes, and they put them in groupings of three, and then they had a lead tribe. And so you have Judah leading one group of three, and they would camp on a particular site. Ephraim, Reuben, Dan, they were leading the other groups. And it gives the numbers here, and the numbers are just the men. So they're numbering the men of war in this. So there's estimated that there's, you know, 1.5 million people that came out of Egypt. So you have like 600,000 here, and they're grouped in groups of three tribes around the tabernacle. And it shows specifically what side that they were to be on. Now, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, they were around the tabernacle itself, with Moses and Aaron being on the east side, and then these groupings of three all around it. And it gives the numbers of them as you look at it. And only Chuck Missler could do this, okay? If you took an aerial shot of what this looked like, you would see from God's vantage point, you would see the cross. And in the center of the cross, you would see the tabernacle where God would meet with the children of Israel. Again, we do get a little figurative here on Sunday mornings with the book of Revelation, but it's cool to see that nonetheless. Now, anyway, the banners that were on them, and this is looking back, not in the Bible, to see the lion was representing Judah. It's the rabbinic writings that people are looking back to and saying that the lion was the ensign for Judah and so forth. So some see these four as representing those four different designations there. Others see these four representing the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as the king of Israel, lion being the king of the beasts. And then in Mark, he is the servant of the Lord. And so you have the ox that's being represented there with Mark. And then clearly in Luke's gospel, he is portrayed as the Son of Man. Luke portrays Jesus in his humanity like no other gospel. And the same would be true of John as far as portraying Jesus, speaking of him in his deity, the eagle flying up high in the sky in the heavens. And so some see the connection here of these four living creatures like that. Finally, looking at verses 9 and 10, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, whenever they do that, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And as I look through the book of Revelation, it seems like every time the 24 elders are mentioned, they're worshiping. That's all you find them doing, is worshiping God. And if it's true that the 24 elders are a representation of the church, it gives us an idea of what we're going to be doing when we go to heaven. Worship is ascribing worth to something or someone. The world is not ascribing worth to God today, but there's coming a day where we all will ascribe him the worth that's due his name, and saying, you are worthy, O Lord God Almighty, and giving him our praise. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And as I mentioned, the casting of the crowns is to say, you are the one who has done the work in here. The King James Version, I actually like the way they translate the end of that, because it says, for your pleasure they are and were created. God is the creator of all things, including you and me. And I believe the Bible teaches that God created us for a specific purpose. And that specific purpose is that we would serve and love him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. What's my purpose in life? You know, I was created for God. God, what do you want to do with my life? I know he wants me to honor and respect him. I think above all, what he wants from us that we see in the New Testament and the Old Testament is he wants us to love him. When you read in the Old Testament about keep my commandments, it seems like the first thing God says, and you should keep my commandments to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Isn't that so cool? That's Old Testament. It's not just New Testament. I think God designed us. He created us to be in relationship with him, to love him and to receive his love for us. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Why am I here? What's my life really worth? Well, I'm created for God. And that's, guys, where we're going to find the most fulfillment in our life. Not if we're trying to accomplish this or that or achieve some goal that we've had from childhood, but that if we surrender our life to the Lord, say, Lord, take my life and make it whatever you want it to be. And being in fellowship with him, and that means in the word, that means praying, communicating with the one that we're going to be worshiping for all of eternity. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We were bought at a really high price, so we're not our own anymore. We're his. So we shouldn't live for ourselves anymore. Rather, we should live for him. What does that look like? It simply means coming before the Lord and going, God, what do you want to do with my life? I am open to do whatever you've called me to do. And that's where we're going to find true meaning and purpose in our life. So this morning, we get a vision of the throne room. Okay? We're starting out in a great place. Next week, we're going to see the Lamb come to him who's seated upon the throne and receive the seven sealed scroll. And then you guys, it's going to be months of tribulation. It's going to be like reading through the book of Jeremiah. You know, it's like judgment's coming, judgment's here, you know, and it's going to be a wake-up call. It's going to be a reality of what's down the road because God is just and he is going to judge. We live in a window right now where we have an opportunity to let our light shine in a glorious way, to let people know about the grace of God so that they can bypass not just this judgment of the tribulation, but the ultimate standing before him one day. If you've come out today and you're not a Christian and you want to get your life right with God and ask Jesus to be your Savior, then I encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to come forward and pray with us. We'd love to pray with you. Whether you come forward or not, I encourage you to just cry out to God. Say, God, I want my life to be right with you. Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and my Savior, and begin living for him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and we'll have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for where it's taken us today as we've come into the throne room with John. And I pray, Father, as we leave this place, that these wouldn't just be empty words, not in my life, not in anyone's life that are here, but Lord, that they would be things that we would just apply to our life, that we'd rededicate ourselves to you afresh, knowing that you truly have purchased us, you have bought us, and we want your will to be done in our life. And we want you to be honored and glorified in all things that we do, Father. Thank you for those who have come. May your peace and blessing rest upon each one, I pray, O Father. In Jesus' name, amen.